All right, Genesis chapter 35. So I think last week we got to maybe about verse 12 or so. I wasn't sure how far we were going to get, but that's how far we got. But this morning, I'm actually going to back up to verse 8, and we're going to start from there. So what had happened was in the previous chapter, Dinah, the daughter of Leah and Jacob, was defiled by a prince of the country, Shechem. And we read that story, and we saw that Jacob's two sons, Simeon and Levi, they took it upon themselves to get vengeance upon not only this young man, but also his father and their entire city. And they slew all the males, and they took all the spoil of the city for themselves. And it was a really horrible story. But because of that, Jacob was very distressed, and he thought, okay, well, the people of the land, they're going to gather themselves against me, and I'm few in number, and they're going to slay us. And we saw that God was with Jacob, and God protected him, and the terror of God was upon all those cities that were round about him. And God had told Jacob to go up to Bethel. Bethel was the place where he had God had appeared unto him when he was on his way to Padan Aram to meet with Laban. And Jacob saw these angels, and he saw this ladder going up to heaven, and he's like, wow, this is a really dreadful place. This is the house of God. And that's what he named it, Bethel, the house of God. And he was, it seemed like he was really impressed with that place. But then when God calls him back there and he returns, his focus, we saw last week, wasn't so much on the place. It wasn't so much on the house of God. It was more on the God of the house. And before is like, how dreadful is this place? And now he's like, wow, God is so faithful. And his mind is really on God. His heart is on God. And he called the name of the place El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. So I just want to go back to verse 8, like I said, because I kind of glossed over this verse last time. It says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allen-Bacuth. And I read that last time, and I think, well, there's not really anything significant there. I mean, there's this woman, this nurse, and we don't really know much about her. And she died, and that's kind of like, okay, well, let's get on to the interesting stuff. Well, as I was reading this chapter again, I started thinking about this verse. And there's actually some pretty interesting things in here. So it says, the first time I read this, for some reason, I got in my mind Rachel. Deborah, Rachel's nurse, died. Well, that would make sense. I mean, she was part of Rachel's company, right? And they're coming along. Wait, no. It doesn't say Rachel's nurse. It says Rebecca's nurse. Rebecca was Jacob's mother. What's she doing there? Okay, well, there's actually, unless I'm mistaken, there's only one other verse in the Bible that ever mentions her. And that's back in chapter 24, so let's turn there quickly. Back in Genesis 24, you remember the story that Abraham sends his servant to Padan Aram to get a wife for his son Isaac. And he goes there and he meets Rebecca. And I'll just start in verse 56. He speaks to the men there, Laban and Bethuel. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Then they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So this woman, Deborah, was Rebekah's nurse, which obviously she was much older than Rebekah. And what's interesting is that you get to this verse, and this is the last time Rebekah is even mentioned. before she's mentioned in chapter 49 that she's already buried. We never read about Rebecca's death, but here we read about her nurse's death. Now, again, what was she doing there? Well, it's very unlikely that she was actually traveling with Jacob, that she went with Jacob to Padan Aram and she was in his company all this time. And she's this old woman. She's much older than his mother. Most likely she's in the company and in the family of Rebecca. She's probably still back with that family. But then God calls Jacob to come back to Bethel, and Jacob goes there, and he's got his family now that he just brought from Padan Aram. And then it says, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. So what happened? Why is she there if she wasn't traveling with them? Well, I can't really say for sure because there's not a lot of detail given. But what may have happened was that she came to meet him. Why? Maybe she had some news. Maybe she was there to tell him that his own mother had died. We don't read anything else about her. We don't read anything else about this nurse. But here's the thing. She was part of the family. And when she died, they called the name of it Alan Baketh, which means the oak of weeping. When she died, this family was mourning her. They were weeping. Jacob was certainly weeping. She was probably like an aunt to him. Kind of like another mother, but a little bit older, you know. But she was part of the family. And there was great weeping there. So I just wanted to mention that because, again, I kind of skipped over this verse last week. And I just thought, you know, just reading it, well, who's this woman? You know, I mean, what significance does she have? And, she was certainly significant to Jacob. And I also know that the Bible says that the death of the Lord's saints are precious in his sight. And it would appear to me that this person was precious enough to God for him to put her in his book here. Amen. So verses 9 to 12, we already read this before, but it says, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So here God is reconfirming the blessings to Jacob. This is the blessing of Abraham that he said before he would give him. And some of this kind of looks familiar. Like you read verse 10, and God says, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Kind of reminds you of chapter 32, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he called the name of that place Peniel, which is the face of God. And here God basically says the same thing to him. And then you go on, you read down a little further, you get to verses 13, 14. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. You're like, well, doesn't that sound familiar? Because that's basically back in, I think it's chapter 28, that he comes to this place, he calls it Bethel, and he makes this pillar out of stone, and then he anoints it, and it almost sounds like the same kind of story. So what's going on? Well, it is kind of the same thing, but it's actually happening again. this isn't just looking back at those previous accounts and saying, oh yeah, this happened in the past. This is actually happening again. And you can tell by some of the things that it says here. First of all, verse 9, it says, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. The other time when he appeared to him at Bethel, that was when he was on his way to Padan Aram. So this is a second thing that's happening. And then also the other thing is that the order is different here. So first, verse 10, he says, Israel shall be thy name. And then after that, Jacob anoints the pillar. That's the reverse order of what happened earlier. So back in chapter 28, Jacob anoints the pillar. He's in Bethel. He calls the name of the place Bethel. And it's 20 years later that God gives him the name Israel. Okay? So this is a different account. So what's happening? He comes back to Bethel, and he's kind of doing the same, going through the same things again, almost like there's like a remembrance here. This is like a memorial here.
Yeah.
Of what God had brought him through in the past and done for him in the past.
Amen.
One interesting thing is that it kind of reminds me of something else earlier. In verse 9, it says that God appeared unto him and blessed him. And he gives him this blessing of this new name, Israel. And that in itself is pretty interesting. So the name Jacob, what does it mean? It means supplanter. What does supplant mean? Well, it basically means to take the place of another, typically through force, scheming, or strategy. That's kind of the way Jacob started out his life. Hey, I want that birthright. I want that blessing, right? So he comes up with these schemes and these deceptions, and by his own hand, he goes after these things. Jacob. But then God says, oh, thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And again, Israel means prince with God or prince of God.
Amen.
Well, what's the difference? Well, the supplanter takes by his own scheme. Prince with God means, well, God's the one making you a prince.
Right.
Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we know that Jacob has changed a lot over the course of these years, especially the time that he spent with Laban and the time that he spent in these journeys and the things that God brought him through. And God changed him from someone who was, okay, well, I want this. I need to figure out how I'm going to do it. He changed him to someone that had faith in God and was going to believe in the promises of God. And someone who was humbled before God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. This is the prayer of Hannah. And actually some interesting verses here. Verse 4, she says, the bows of the mighty men are broken. Think of a bow. It's the weapon of a hunter. That makes me think about Esau. But then, they that stumbled are girded with strength. And I think about, again, Genesis 32. The hollow of his thigh is out of joint, and he halted upon his thigh. Well, there's Jacob for you. And what did God say? By your strength, you've prevailed. But look at verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. That's interesting, because in Genesis 32, God says, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And then in Hosea it mentions his strength, but it's a different strength. It's not talking about his strength. It's talking about his strength.
Amen.
He was humble before God, and he had faith in God. And because of that humility and that position that he took, God elevated him up, like it says in this verse here, and set him among princes. Another verse to kind of go along with this. I already mentioned Genesis 49. But Genesis chapter 49, he's actually talking about Joseph here. But this is what he says, verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. This is Jacob saying this, and he's saying this about his son Joseph and saying, his hands were made strong by my God, the God of Jacob. And that's how he identified God. He's the God of Jacob, and he makes the hands strong. The strength comes from him. And that's the difference that I see in these two names, Jacob versus Israel. Jacob is, I'll do it. I'll figure out a way to do it. Israel is, no, I'm going to trust in God. He's going to do it. Yeah. The strength is his. Amen. Verse 13 I thought was pretty interesting. It says, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And what that implies to me, if God went up from him, it implies that God first went down to him. Interesting. Kind of reminds me of Genesis chapter 18, actually. Let's just read a couple of verses there. That's when the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he went down there and he spoke to him. And then later in verse 21, he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. It says in Psalm chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And I was just thinking about that this morning. When God visits, it's because he cares. It's because he's paying attention. He actually cares about the affairs of men. He cared about Abraham. He wanted to bless him. He wanted to bring him some news. He wanted to have fellowship with him. The same thing with Jacob here. Even when he went down to Sodom, what was he going to do? Well, he cared about what they were doing. He wanted to see. He wanted to judge. But my point is that God went up from him. Well, it implies he went down to him first.
Right.
He went down to how did he do it? Look, I don't know. Sometimes God sends his angel. We looked at that a little bit. So verse 14 and 15, Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So he still calls it Bethel. I know in verse 7, he went there, he built an altar, he called the name of the place El Bethel. But the place is still known as Bethel. Okay, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin.
Amen.
And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So a few things here. So Rachel's having hard labor. She has the 12th son here, Benjamin. She initially calls his name Ben-Oni, which means the son of my sorrow. Why? Probably had something to do with that hard labor. It was really bad. She did not survive it. But the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." It's like you're going through this hard labor, you're dying, and your midwife comes and says, "Fear not, you're going to have this son too." It makes me think about what Jesus said, you know, about the woman when she's in travail, you know, and she's going through all this pain and sorrow, but she forgets it because of the joy of a man child coming into the world, such a joyful thing. But I don't know, maybe if you don't expect to survive, and indeed she did not, maybe it's not such a joyful time. I don't know. I'm not a mom. I've never been in labor. I don't know what that situation is like. But she did have this son, and as she's dying, she calls his name the son of my sorrow. Jacob obviously had a different perspective, and he calls his name Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And I don't know, what does this mean to Jacob? Like, Rachel was like his preferred wife. She was the one that he chose, that he wanted for his wife. Jacob really loved her. And now he's got these two sons from Rachel. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And I guess those are the sons that he had to remember her. You know, that he got from this wife that he really loved. I don't have a lot more to say about that, but it says she was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now, when this is written, who's writing this? It's Moses. Moses is writing this, like, I don't know, 500 years later, something like that. And when he says that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day, he's saying this pillar's still there. It's still there unto this day, 500 years later. And it was a well-known landmark. People were aware of this thing. Now, you go to Israel today, you go to this very place, and there is this well-known tourist attraction called Rachel's Grave or Rapel Sepulcher, and it's still there, and it's very well-known, and there's tradition going back thousands of years that, hey, this is the place. We know about it. This is Rachel's Grave. It's a very popular place, very popular tourist attraction. Given that Moses was already marking it out here and saying it's there, this place, unto this day, and this land was controlled by Israel for, you know, over 1,000 years, and then you've got this thousands-year-long tradition, it's probably the actual place that's marked out today. So I just thought that was interesting. It is mentioned one other place in the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, just mentions that it's there. But, okay, verse 21 says, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it." So before I go any further, let's talk about this. So Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. He was the first son of Leah. And it says that he went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. So Bilhah was, I believe, the maid of Rachel. Yeah. So when Rachel couldn't have children, she was barren. She said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her." And she gave him her maid to wife. And then we get to this verse and you're like, "Reuben, what are you doing?" The previous chapter, we just read about how two other sons of Leah, which were Simeon and Levi, they were the second and third. When Dinah was defiled, their sister, they're like, "Oh, what he did was so terrible. How dare he defile our sister? We're going to kill him. We're going to kill his dad. We're going to kill their whole city." That's pretty bad, right? I mean, we talked about this. That's fornication. It happened outside of marriage. It was wrong. But you know what's even worse than fornication? Adultery. You read in the law about the fornicator. Okay, these two unmarried people, they get together. Well, there's a way to make it right. Okay, they get married. And then that kind of smooths it over. And okay, well, it wasn't great, but it's kind of out of order. But we can make it right. Adultery, what's the punishment in the law? Well, you put them to death. There's no excuse. Okay? Which one's worse? Like I said, these guys are hypocrites. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Same thing happens in the New Testament, in the church, no less. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what it says here. First Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." So I just want to clarify first. Fornication can mean different things. It basically means any kind of sexual immorality, okay? It could be two people outside of marriage. It could be used to kind of less specifically refer to adultery, what he's saying here. This is adultery. One had his father's wife. Okay? That's a major bound that you don't cross. It's specifically in the law. And he says, you know what? It's such fornication, it's not so much as named among the Gentiles. He's saying even the Gentiles don't do this, or if they do, they certainly don't talk about it. This is disgusting. But what does he say in verse 2? "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So you see, these two other sons of Leah, you know, they look at what happened to their sisters. "Oh, that's so terrible, we need to kill these guys." And then their own brother does something even worse. Nobody says anything. Now, this is going to catch up to him. He's not going to get away with this. It says Israel heard it. And I take that to mean that he heard of it. He heard that it happened. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. I find this slightly ironic. When I was a kid, I used to get Chronicles and Corinthians confused because they're both long names that start with C, and there's two of each of them, right? So we just were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now we're going to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. And what does it say? "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, For he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's, the sons, I say, of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Okay, so what happened? Well, this sin that Reuben committed, it had consequences. He lost the birthright. His sin cost him the birthright when his father found out about it. Now, something kind of like that happened to Esau, where he also lost his birthright. But here's the difference. Whether Esau thought it was going to catch up to him or not, he at least knew the consequence. He knew what he was losing. He said, you know, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright, swear it to me. And you know what? He went ahead and did it. He's like, okay, you want the birthright? No, it's not going to do me any good. Here you go. Here's the birthright. I'm giving it away. But Reuben, when he did this, he probably did not know what it was going to cost him. I don't think he knew that it was going to cost him the birthright. He was the firstborn among 12 sons. And he lost the birthright because of this. Was it worth it? No, probably not. But there's a lesson and a warning in here for us. Because sometimes we sin and we don't know what it's going to end up costing us. And it could end up costing us something very precious, like it did with Reuben. What's it going to cost us? I don't know. That's what I just said. We don't know what it's going to cost us. But let me tell you this, like a sin that you've committed could be any sin. I don't know. But a sin that you've committed, how would things have turned out better if you hadn't done that? Maybe you don't even realize the blessing that you lost because of it. Why do I say this? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Amen. There's no good that ever comes out of sin. Now, God can turn something that's evil and use it for good, but nothing's ever good going to come out of your sin. You don't know what it's going to cost you. Okay. Continuing verse 22. At the end of the verse says, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. I want to say this. Verse 24 says, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Verse 26, the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. Was Benjamin born in Padan-Aram? No, he was not. He was not. Again, we just went through this chapter. Jacob had already left Padan-Aram. He's near Bethlehem. That's where Rachel dies, giving birth to Benjamin. Benjamin wasn't born in Padan-Aram. Does that mean there's a contradiction in the scripture? No. But here's something that I want to tell you about the scripture. Sometimes there's exceptions in it that aren't even said. They're not even stated. And this is one of them. It doesn't say all of them were born in Padan-Aram except for Benjamin. It says, which were born to him in Padan-Aram. In order to know the exception, all you have to do is read the passage and believe it. It says he wasn't born in Padan-Aram. There is, as a matter of fact, there's another passage, and I didn't write it down, so I can't remember where it was. But I'm pretty sure it says that he was born when he wasn't in Padan-Aram, or something similar to those lines. But anyway, these are his sons. Benjamin was not born in Padan-Aram. But what's interesting about that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what came to mind when I read that. All the sons were born in Padan Aram, except for this one guy. It's almost like he was born out of due time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. It's talking about the resurrection of Christ, and it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So Paul says kind of the same thing. Hey, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Guess who the exception is? Me, the guy writing this. I'm one of the apostles, but guess what? I wasn't included in that first group. Okay, again, it's an exception. All you have to do is read the context and believe it, and you understand the exception. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. By the way, guess which tribe Paul was from? Benjamin. Benjamin. He will mention that in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Okay, we got a couple verses left. So, just going to read them here. Okay. Back in Genesis 35, verse 27, it says, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So he's come back to his father's house in peace, just like he asked of the Lord the first time he was in Bethel. And verse 28, and the days of Isaac were 180 years. Now, this chapter, chapter 35, is kind of like the last major chapter of the Bible dedicated to Jacob's life. 36 is going to be mostly about the sons of Esau. And then when we pick it up again in chapter 37, now the story, the focus of the story is going to change from Jacob himself to his sons, and specifically Joseph. So this is like the last major chapter really focused on Jacob's life. A lot of time is passing in this passage right here that we're reading. Okay? He was 20 years past in Padan Aram. Then he comes out of that land. He returns to his father. And now when Isaac dies, he's 180 years old. Guess how old Jacob is? He's 120. He's now 120 because he was born when Isaac was 60 years old. So a lot of time has passed. And by the way, Jacob being 120 here, this is exactly 10 years before he appears before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And he says, I'm 130 years old. So just to give you an idea how you can put these different ages and time frames together to see what's going on. But at this point, he's 120 years old. Isaac, his father, just died, and he was buried by, well, verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Similar to the account that we read about when Abraham dies, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. Just shows you, although they were separated, they weren't like, it's not like they never talked to each other ever again. They were separated, but when something happened, like the death of their father, they came together and they worked together and they buried him together. And the same thing here with Esau and Jacob. We saw that they parted in a couple chapters ago, but they were obviously still in communication and they buried Isaac together. Okay, that'll do it for chapter 35, and thanks for being in Sunday school.